The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke. Glory to
you, Lord.
The Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go on your way. See, I am sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if anyone is there who shares in peace, your peace will rest on that person. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborers deserve to be paid. Do not move about from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you. Cure the sick who are there. And say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet know this, the kingdom of God has come near. Whoever listens to you listens to me. And whoever rejects you rejects me. And whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me.' The 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, in your name even the demons submit to us.' He said to them, 'I watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning. See, I have given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice at this, that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven.'" The Gospel of the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. We often hear quotations from famous people, people like Abraham Lincoln or Mark Twain. For example, one of my favorites attributed to Lincoln is, he said, "It's better to remain silent and thought a fool than to speak and remove all doubt." Probably not something a preacher should be quoting. Except that the same thought I've seen attributed to Mark Twain. So it's not always clear who said what. Closer to us, Yogi Berra is known for many things. "It ain't over till it's over," deja vu all over again. But when someone pointed out to Yogi that did he really say some of these things, he admitted, "I didn't say half the things I said." I have a few favorites from Winston Churchill, whether he said them for sure or not. For example, Churchill had a long-standing sour relationship with Lady Astor. And on one occasion, when they were seated next to each other, she said, "If you were my husband, I'd put poison in your tea." And Churchill shot back, "If you were my wife, I'd drink it." Well, I want to borrow another one attributed to Churchill this morning and paraphrase it for my text. He's supposed to have said that democracy is the worst form of government, except for all the rest. So for my text this morning, I want to paraphrase that and say Christianity is the worst form of religion, except for all the rest. We certainly hear a lot today about the deficiencies of religion in general and Christianity in particular. How often today and in the past, we Christians have fallen far short of our professed beliefs and practices. And one result in our society is, especially among younger people, they are becoming nuns. That is, when they take a survey and ask them to check off what group you belong to, they check off none, N-O-N-E. Some of them say that religion is unnecessary, it's unscientific, it's irrational, it's prone to hypocrisy. So let's be done with it and check off none. Problem is, or at least one problem is, there's evidence that when people leave more traditional religion, be it Christian, Jewish, Muslim, or whatever, they often find new gods and new idols to put at the center of their lives. For example, apparently, astrology seems to be doing very well and growing. And one of the fastest growing religious movements is witchcraft, the Wiccan movement. And there are many secular movements that can become like religions. People get obsessed with what they eat, how you raise your children, how much money you earn, your professional status. These obsessions can easily become idols, false gods, demanding loyalty. Indeed, one Christian writer in a recent book argues that the problem is not too little religion, it's too much. Too much of these secular gods that become a substitute for what we think of as religion. Now, in a way, all of this is not surprising because I think one of the distinguishing marks of being human that makes us different from all the other animals is that we search for meaning. Now, my golden retriever, Lucy, has all sorts of moods and emotions that are similar to mine. Fear, anxiety, especially on the 4th of July with firecrackers. Joy, contentment, trust, love. Lucy looks to me, in part because she knows where the next meal will come from, the next walk, the next playtime, but I do not think she's searching for the meaning of life. But I am, and so are you. This search for some overarching meaning and purpose in life that takes us beyond ourselves and makes us part of a larger world. One of the striking modern examples is nationalism. It only came into our history really from the time of the French Revolution on. And it had its positive aspects, a sense of belonging, a sense of community, a sense of common history, culture, usually language. But it could also turn ugly, as it did in the 20th century, with militant nationalism that demonized outsiders as the enemy. Leaders such as Hitler and Mussolini became infallible demigods. Major opposition came from communism, which claimed to not be nationalistic, but they ended up with infallible leaders too, like Stalin and, do we dare mention more recently, Kim Jong-un of North Korea. I recall as a history major in college thinking I decided I'll stick with Christianity, stick with the God of love and compassion versus the so-called Marxists and other claims who somehow thought they knew the direction of history, that somehow scientifically they knew what was really going to take place. And they were wrong. It wasn't just politics. Some of us are old enough to remember the 1950s and Freudian psychology appeared triumphant. Freud's ideas and insights into human psychology were obviously important, but they were often presented as infallible truths about the human mind. And yet in recent decades, the flaws of Freud have become well known, so much that much of traditional Freudianism has apparently collapsed. The bottom line for me was that these various isms sounded more dogmatic to me than the Christianity I was experiencing. Somehow, the brave new world of science, rationality, and enlightenment that was supposed to make religious belief and practice a thing of the past wasn't really playing out that way, at least for me. The danger in a so-called post-religious secular age is the temptation to become dogmatic and intolerant in following whatever the latest false god or idol is. At the same time, we always have versions of Christianity that are guilty of the same intolerance and dogmatism. This tempts me to launch into my sermon on the Episcopal Church as the worst church in Christendom except for all the rest. But I'll save that for another occasion. What I do believe is that we do have in our Episcopal and Anglican community the opportunity to live a meaningful, purposeful life based on love of God and love and compassion for our neighbors. A church community that, yes, is rooted in the past, but always open to adapting to the culture of the day, as the church has from the time of St. Paul on. We seek to include, not exclude, our neighbors. We do not seek political power or influence, but rather rejoice in the freedom to practice our faith openly and publicly. Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, exhorts us to not grow weary in doing what is right. And whenever we have an opportunity, let us work for the good of all, and especially for those of the family of faith. The task of living the Christian life is not always easy. We're reminded of that in today's gospel. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. See, Jesus says, I'm sending you out like lambs in the midst of wolves. And it's scary. The idols and false gods do have a way of fading. They have a way of running out of gas. Whereas the Christian faith and community can constantly renew and reform itself, and in so doing, keep us tied to what is truly durable and eternal. Finally, I think that what the Christian faith and life showed me and still shows me today is that the meaningful life is always life in relationship to others, and ultimately to God. That it is when we get out of ourselves and out of preoccupation with the self that we discover what true humanity is all about. It's not about me, it's about us. And that is the great gift we can experience again and again in our life together as a community of faith. So yes, I'll admit it, Christianity just may be the worst religion, except for all the rest. Amen.